So here we are. This is the first Sunday of Lent of 2018. And we're here at the Courage Reparation Group in its 25th year. You know, we started the group 25 years ago.
25
years. Yes. In fact, I was just recalling a lot about it, you know, to a few people recently. You know, you forget sometimes how things occurred, you know, and then when you look back and see how God works, like, you know, you know, the way that things progress, you know, when you're in something, you don't see it. You know, like the plan of God and how it unfolds, you know, and that's why it's hard to trust, because, you know, when we're in something and we don't understand it, or we can't control something, you know, or, you know, it's, we don't, you know, get a full picture of what God is trying to do or accomplish. You know, I mean, I have actually she's the mother of her daughter is, has SSA, you know, has homosexual feelings and desires, and she's been struggling with that all many, many years. You know, her daughter came out to her a long, long time ago, and this, you know, she's just, I've been working with her for a long, long time, you know, through different crises, not just her daughter's, you know, and she's been in crisis after crisis after crisis, but it's also because, you know, she has a hard time, you know, dealing with crisis, and I tried to make her understand at times that, you know, that you have to wait on the Lord, you know, trust and wait on the Lord. I mean, we grow in our trust of the Lord, you know, by trusting Him, you know what I mean, I mean, when you're in certain trials or you know, different obstacles or trials or a discouragement or failure or a loss, you know, losses in life and different things. You know, you stand there and you say, why? Or, you know, a lot of people like to say, why me? And the worst way to look at something. But it's very human. It's very human to say, why me, you know. And, you know, really, you know, God is not against us. When he allows things to happen in our life naturally, you know, things happen naturally through original sin, you know. We're subject to, you know, the weaknesses of the flesh, you know, and the weaknesses of the whole world, you know, the weakness of creation, you know. But it's not because, you know, God's out to get us or punish us, you know, for something we did or didn't do or anything like that. In fact, during Lent now, what's repeated constantly is, you know, in the Office of Readings, I know, and also in the Liturgy of the Hours, and in even in, you know, day-to-day liturgical readings, the Mass readings, is this little phrase that says, God does not desire the death of anyone. He wants us all to live, you know. So that's always stuck with me, you know. God does not desire the death of anyone. The death in the sense of, you know, the destruction of anyone. You know, that's the term, I think. You know, he's not out to destroy, you know, as we can be sometimes, you know. He's not out to destroy us. He wants us to live. And that's why he gave us the commandments. And that's why, you know, he asks us as persons who experience homosexual feelings and desires, he asks us to live a chaste life. You know, because that's challenging us, you know, to live a higher life with him, you know, to be more united with him. And to get in touch with our true person, our true inner person, our true identity. You know, he's trying to always bring us into that transformation, you know, into, and if more people heard that, you know, they would understand it more. Like, you know, if that we're here again, and, you know, I'll say certain things in this group, I say them hundreds of times because we, you know, it helps you to get it. And every time you hear it, it's like scripture. When you read scripture, the more you read it at different times in your life, the deeper it becomes, you know, you can, there's a lot, like it, all of a sudden I could read one scripture 5 years ago and then read it again now, and it has a whole other depth for me at this point, you know. You know, because it's always, it's living and active, like something that I think St. Paul said, is, you know, scripture is living and active and cuts to the heart of the person, you know, cuts into the, into our deepest place, into our deepest, you know, identity, you know, and you know, I work with people, and you know, I have clients. I'm a Catholic therapist, pastoral counselor, and recently I had, you know, like three different people that are new, you know, and it's exciting for me to be able to bring this awareness to them, because they always look at me and say, "I never heard that before," you know. Like put in, you know, that way maybe or something, and it's not, you know, because I'm great or anything, or my, you know, it's just, I always explain to them, it's how God, how Jesus taught me during my process, you know, over the last 40 something years, you know, he brought me into the light more and more and more and more to understand his mysteries, you know, the mystery of the church, the mysteries of his teachings, you know, and so I know that it's a responsibility of mine to have to, you know, with others. And, you know, that's why they're doing a new Courage website. I was talking to one of the women that is in charge of that, you know, that helps me to put these talks every month on the Courage website. And, you know, we, you know, I was saying, we had a certain website at one time, and then they took it down because a lot of people were confusing the word reparation with reparative therapy. And reparative therapy, you know, means that someone is trying to work through their, to grow in more into their maleness or femaleness, you know. And it's very legitimate. It's very legitimate. The world, you know, the culture and the LGBT community and the agenda and the, you know, the political agenda wants to wipe that out because they just want to, you know, everyone to believe that you're born that way and that, you know, you have a right to live that way, you know, to be happy, and you know, their idea of being happy and fulfilled is to have a lover and to have a sexual life with that lover, you know. But, you know, that's not the way no. God planned it, you know. And that, and the month that I can give these talks so that people all over the world can hear the truth. You know, we have to hear the truth more, you know, we have to give the argument, as someone said, one of my clients once said, "I don't hear the argument," you know. And the church needs to do more giving the argument and challenging people. I mean, even the client, one of my clients that came this week said, I never hear the priest talk about this, you know, about real sin on the altar. You know, like abortion or homosexuality. I mean, you know, living the homosexual lifestyle, not the person. And they should really, you know, because a lot of people, you know, I'm sure that are going to Mass are sitting in the pews that are experiencing homosexual feelings and desires, sure. You know, and they should even be giving them at least the understanding that God loves them no matter what, exactly. That it's a psychological thing, and like any psychological difficulty that we have. Look at that boy this week that, you know, the one who... The young man the 19-year-old boy that shot up the school this week.
Oh yeah.
you know, my heart, you know, I don't, see, I don't look at actors and the act is evil, but, you know, the people say, he's evil, you know, he's a monster, he's this, well, you know, he did an evil act, that's for sure, you know what I mean? He killed 17 people and wounded, I don't know how many, and the most of the 17 people that he killed were 14-year-olds. I don't know why he picked a freshman class. He went into a freshman class that were the kids were mostly 14, and then a coach and a teacher. You know, they tried to help the kids. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible thing that keeps happening in this country. You know, and they do have to do something. But I'm not going to get into the politics of it right here. You know, I'm just saying though that you know, we have to look at any psychological condition, as I was saying before. Like we have a certain psychological disorder, you know, and they don't like the word disorder because they think it means that you're mental or perverted, and it doesn't mean that at all. You know what I mean? It just means a psychological disturbance, if you want to, you know, if that's a better word, a disturbance, or a conflict, you know. Or a block, you know, or something. But this kid obviously has trauma going on. They said that now they found out that he, the cops were like his mother. Well, his real mother, I think she died a while back. I didn't hear too much about the father, the real father, but he was adopted. And then this, the adopted mother, died, I think, this past November. But they said that numerous times she called the cops and had, you know, that the cops were over there because of his, you know, however he was acting out, you know, and I guess she couldn't handle him, you know. And there were so many red flags with this kid, you know, and even so far as that one fellow from Mississippi that saw her on Facebook, you know, that he wrote something like, you know, that he, like, desired to be a killer. You know, yeah. I mean, like, and, you know, I forget what the words were exactly, but, you know, and he reported it, this guy reported it to the main FBI agency, but the main FBI agency, well, I think it's located in Washington D.C. or Virginia or somewhere. They never notified the Miami area FBI for whatever reason. I don't, you know, they dropped the ball somehow. I guess, you know, they do get a lot of cases. They don't have a lot of agents, maybe, you know, enough to follow through, because between the terrorist thing that, you know, terrorism situation that you know, they're really have to be very vigilant about, you know, and checking up. And for a long time, their hands were tied in the last 8 years during Obama's administration. I remember hearing a lot of FBI people on Fox News saying that, you know, their hands were tied a lot because they weren't allowed to so-called profile anybody, you know, because Obama's kind of, you know, the way he looked at things was, you know, we can't... that's like impinging on their rights, you know, and that you can't profile someone because of the way they look, you know, like, you know, we're afraid to offend somebody. Well, that's really insane thinking, because, I mean, to a certain point, that's true, you know what I mean, that you can't just point out certain races or harass, you know, or menace or anything. But, you know, if it looks like a duck and smells like a duck, it's a duck. You know what I mean? That's the old saying. You know, I mean, in other words, I always say if terrorists were Protestant Norwegians, we'd have to go after the Protestant Norwegians. You know, I mean, they happen to be, you know, come into a certain sect of the Muslim faith, and from certain countries, so we have to look at them. You know, we have to be somewhat suspicious of Not that, you know, you don't, you know, like God says, we love it. You love everybody. We're supposed to love everybody, but we don't have to like what they do.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, you don't have to like behave. You know, you don't have to love their behavior. You know, so it's nonsense and it's crazy. It's political correctness. You know, again, that's ruining everybody and really causing us a lot of danger. But anyway, this kid, you know, he, you know, I can only pray for him now. This boy, this 19-year-old, and ironically, he didn't shoot himself. He didn't kill himself like most of them do. Most of them kill themselves.
Yeah, you're right, yeah.
Or, you know, he was caught. And have him, you know, explore a little bit the mindset or whatever, and maybe it can help in the future. I don't, you know. I mean, I would. It would be very interesting. I would love to. It's an interesting case, you know, for a psychiatrist or a psychologist or counselor, you know. But I can only pray that he gets the help he needs. And that they don't put him to death, you know, and that, you know, he finds the Lord, he finds Jesus. You know, we have to pray that he finds Jesus, because Jesus is, you know, definitely loves this young man, you know. And all those who died, you know, they're like martyrs again, like kind of like martyrs, and I'm sure they're in the arms of Jesus, you know, right now, you know, all of them that died. And, you know, so, but I mean, of course, it's a great suffering for families.
Exactly.
And how it affects everybody, you know, and sin does, you know, sin affects us.
Sure.
Sin affects everyone. Nobody, you know, everyone said, well, I'm, you know, I don't have to go to church or go to confession because I'm a good person. I hear that a lot, you know. And, you know, that statement is like so loaded, and you know, a sinner in some way, you know what I mean? It's not like you know, there's all different levels of sin, as we know, venial sin, and then we have mortal sin, you know. And you know, we have to admit that we sin, you know, and that sin is real, that sin is a reality. And what could be more real as the readings today? You know, the readings today and the whole Lenten season. You know, that why did Jesus come at Christmas? You know, and he came to conquer sin. You know, in fact, I was just reading something in this book here, the Magnificat, that that, you know, this commentator was saying, you know, it's more of a realization, like the price, like what Jesus took on when he took on our sin. You know, it makes you more realize how bad sin is. You know, that Jesus actually had to go to the cross and suffer the way he suffered, and die for be open to redemption. You know, for us to have a way to God. That's how bad sin is. You know, how destructive yeah. It is. And you know, Jesus experienced a violent death. It was a violent death.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, I'm more and more aware of that now, you know, than before. You know, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and to thank, you know, to continually thank him, you know, for making that sacrifice, you know, for us, the depth of his love in making that sacrifice for us. And, you know, that's why in the gospel today we have you know, Jesus in the desert. You know, he had just been baptized by John. You know, he was starting his ministry. He was in his early 30s, or 30, they say, or whatever, around there. And he, you know, started his his ministry, you know, the way that, you know, God, his mission. And, you know, first he was baptized in the Jordan, you know, by John, to show us that the whole symbol of being cleansed, you know, that we had to be purified in this life and cleansed from our sin. You know, repent. Well, you know, like on Ash Wednesday, remember, man, that you are dust, and dust you will return. To just remember our mortality and remember that we're human beings. You know, that we have, and that we have, we live, you know, with original sin. And our mortality, you know, our creatureness, our creaturehood, you know, like, it's a humbling act. And, you know, it's always amazing, we see every year, like you and I were talking about the other day, how many people come out for the ashes.
Yeah, I know.
I mean, they don't come out for the Eucharist, I mean, to receive communion every Sunday, but they have to get those ashes.
Yeah.
No matter what, and they come out in droves. And one time I was working in one of the parishes, and here on Staten Island, and I remember it was around 9 o'clock at night on Ash Wednesday, and one of my clients was leaving, and I wanted to make sure, I don't know, she was meeting her husband outside. Anyway, I walked outside with her, and this woman came flying, you know, driving into the parking lot, and said, "Ashes." And I said, "No, I don't think so." I said, "It's like 9:30 at night." "Oh my God! Oh my God!" Like she was like almost hysterical, you know, like panicked and hysterical that she didn't get the ashes. And I said, "Well, I guess you can go to the rectory door and see if they'll give you ashes. I don't know what we don't know what to tell her, but you know, I mean, I said, you know, it just kind of blew my mind, you know." Like the way people, you know, and I don't know, it's something about that, it's a maybe a certain symbol, you know, like it's definitely a humbling experience of humility to get ashes, you know, and to wear them on your head. Like even it's beautiful to see on Ash Wednesday, like when you watch certain shows, like a lot of the commentators on Fox News that night all had ashes on their head.
Yeah.
You know, like a big cross. And, you know, I mean, it looks a little weird or whatever, but it's a beautiful symbol, you know, of humility.
Exactly.
You know, that God is God, and we're not. We're His creation. You know, so maybe there's something of that, but then, you know, of course, when they wipe the ashes, I mean, when they put the ashes too, they say, repent and believe in the gospel, you know. So it's, you know, that whole thing of repentance, and maybe, you know, that they feel better getting ashes because they feel like they're absolved. I mean, I think that's what it might be psychologically. You know, just by getting ashes, they feel resolved. You know, because we all know deep inside that we're not right. You know what I mean? We're not complete. You know that we're sinners. That we sin, and that we're weak, and we have our faults. You know, so I guess it has something to do with that. You know, or whatever. But whatever it is, and it's fine. It's beautiful in a way. You know, it's just that it's too bad that they're not opening up themselves more to the deeper experience of receiving Jesus every day, if you can, you know what I mean, in communion at Mass every day, or especially on Sundays, you know. And they close themselves off to that, you know. But you know, because the grace of Jesus when you receive Him, you know, so He, you know, and it opens. It touches the depths of your being, and it touches your, this is the whole thing we're talking about, being open to transformation. It brings you into that, the power of the Eucharist brings us into the power of transformation, you know. So Jesus, you know, He was he went in the Jordan, and then he showed us the purpose of the sacrament of baptism, and then he went into the desert right after that, because he had to come away and get that strength from God even to fulfill his mission. And he was attacked, by Satan in the desert, very severely, by Satan's allurements, it didn't bring that out today in this gospel, and, different gospel accounts bring different things, but it didn't go into how Satan tempted him, in this gospel. The gospel of, today was what, the gospel of, the Gospel of Mark was kind of short, Bring in that all the Luke and John, maybe it might have, or Matthew, I don't know. It goes into more of what Satan said to Jesus in the desert, like I'll turn these stones, he tempted him with all the things that we're tempted with in our life, fame, status. Power, control, he said, I'll give you all these earthly things, if you bow down to me. And Jesus said, man is not lived by bread alone, because he was talking about the flesh. Everything that Satan was tempting him with has to do with the flesh. And Jesus was his purpose here, and he was trying to get the message that we're deeper than our flesh. One of my mantras, I have a lot of mantras from scripture or from different, things I've heard over the years that God blessed me with, is, to bring me into the light, was, what is flesh, Jesus said, and what is spirit. So that has to do with is flesh. It only goes so far. That's why, when we get temptations of lust and fantasy, and then we get caught up in masturbation or sexual activities and outside of marriage and all that, it's that fantasy, sex does have a certain power to it, as I always, talk about. But it's only, the only power that it has is in the way God created it, created the sexual act, which is a beautiful act, but he created it not for recreational use, and certainly not the way people are using it at this point, in a lot of perversive acts. In fact, I told that story last month about some program on TV that, they were using, there was, a bunch of homosexual kids, and they were young adults, and they were calling out this minister, this Christian minister, and Jesus love, Jesus love, Jesus is love, and Jesus does love them, but they started to say Jesus loves all different perverse acts of sex, and it's so, you see how Hollywood, and how they're glorifying sex and distorting, and talk about destruction. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, but it's so destructive, for the soul, and like glorifying these perverse sexual acts, that degrades the dignity of the human person. St. John Paul II taught us the theology, what do they call it? Theology of the body, the theology of the body, which was the dignity of each human person, you know? And, you know, that's why chastity is, you know, God asks us to live a life of chastity because it preserves our dignity. Morality preserves and protects our dignity, you know, and our uniqueness, our identity, our, you know, our deepest person. And always say it and say it and say it, but I'll say it again, is, you know, for me, the term chastity, I came to see it as sobriety, you know, that it keeps us sober. You know, it's a way, it's a form of self-control, it's a virtue that keeps us sober. You know, sober, you know, we all have to have boundaries, we need people, we're social beings, and, you know, social relationships are good if they're good. You know, a lot of social relationships are not good. Exactly. That's what we're talking about here, you know. I mean, certain people are not good for one another because they tear down one another, or they, you know, or they're, you know, violating or too intrusive or abusive or whatever, you know. But chastity helps us to say, to stay sober, to have a healthy distance, in a sense, from each person, you know, that we can have, we can get more in touch with ourselves and who we are deep inside, and with God, you know, because we're all unique, and we came into this life alone, as they say, you know, and we're going to have to face God alone in our uniqueness. And it's not going to be about two relationships, in a sense. I mean, we will be united with everyone in heaven, in a beautiful mystical way that's going to be, you know, very exciting and stimulating and everything else. You know, I mean, we can't imagine it because we're only finite. You know, we only have a certain, you know, we only can know things, you know, to a certain degree, you know. I mean, God can reveal, and He has revealed things to the mystics and to the saints, and, you know, even you know, God is deeper and deeper and deep. You know, you can never go too deep with God. You know, God is the deepest. You know, it's a sea. You know, it's like what is flesh, which has its limitations, and which has, you know, your 10 minutes of feeling good. You know, when you eat something, oh, I feel like an ice cream sundae. So you eat the sundae, and it feels good for about 10 minutes, you know. Mm-hmm. And it satisfies you for a while, you know what I mean? Or if you have, you know, if you're having sex with someone, and it's not correct, you know, it's not in God's order, or, you know, it's recreational, and it raises, I say, like, you know, it raises your serotonin, in your, you know, the serotonin, a certain a feeling of exhilaration or you know, some sense of something, you know, with the other person, but it's not real unless it's, you know, in the right order with between a man and a woman in marriage, and that's the unitive dimension that the church talks about, that the power of sex, and it's just not sex alone. It's the whole relationship. It's the whole loving relationship of giving yourself to each other in a sacrificial way. You know, that's what precedes the sexual act. And then it culminates in the sexual act, that giving of self. You know, but, you know, outside of that, you're going to get like a little exhilaration and a little sense of, you know, like relief or something. But, you know, after a while, I mean, after a couple of, I don't know if you want to put it, measure it in hours or whatever, but, you know, it's going to come again. You know what I mean? You're not going to get totally fulfilled. Nothing can totally fulfill us, not even another person in this world can totally fulfill us, only fill us. So, you know, we look at, you know, we're always going after these things, and you know, it's what is flesh is flesh, but what is spirit is spirit. This, you know, if we live a chaste life, we're going to enter the depth of God, you know, a certain level of the depth of God, you know, and that can only bring us deeper and deeper and unite us to Him, you know what I mean? And so, isn't that more profitable? I mean, I know at one point in my life, that's what I had to say, you know, I realized just by my reason. See, it's like God gives us, as human beings, we have reason, and we're not using our reason like you know, we should. In a lot of ideologies and in a lot of political correctness and a lot of things that are going on, we're not using our objectivity or our reason that philosophy even teaches us, you know, that, you know, we can discover things and come to understand things through and grow. That's the word, grow, because we're here to grow. We're here to grow spiritually,
exactly.
Interiorly. So, you know, only when we follow God and what He's telling us is good for us, you know, can that happen. Block any growth, any spiritual growth. That's why people, well, I'm not hurting anybody, and I'm not hurt, you know, I'm not hurting anybody by having sex, you know. Like, sex is a good thing. How can I hurt anybody having sex, you know, or something? I mean, which is another ridiculous statement, because you can, you know, you are really hurting somebody spiritually and yourself. You know, you're depriving yourself and someone of that deeper experience of going into the depths of the spirit, of the interior life. But also, you know, there's a lot of, like I said, a lot of perversive acts now that are really degrading people. They're bringing, you know, they're degrading. It's degrading. Some of these things that they're putting on TV and the movies and they're glorifying. When they show a sexual act now, it's just not, you know, two, a man and a woman, I mean, anyone, just two people having intercourse. It goes, you know, it gets into perverse, you know, different parts of the body, you know, oral sex that's very self-satisfying, you know what I mean? It's like a self, it's all about self, you know, it's all about feeling powerful with the woman's body. It's, you know, it's really, the women's movement, you know, talk about the women's movement, they should be screaming at this, at a lot of, like, pornographic stuff that's going on out there, you know? Not just like this Me Too movement that's happening now. Yeah, that's valid. And, you know, that these women that have been exploited by men, you know, by powerful men, and now they're coming out and they're saying, you know, this producer or this movie star or this athletic coach or this, violated them, you know, violated them trying to force themselves on these women, you know, that's wrong, and that's good that it comes out, you know, and also the priest that was the worst, you know, I mean, I know a lot of these, again, all these people have psychological issues and problems, you know, and you pray for them, you know. Again, pedophiles aren't monsters. They're human beings with psychological issues, you know, psychological, and unfortunately, it really does damage children, and it does damage people. Sin.
That's right.
And we're all part of one another in God's mystical body. We're all part of one another. So it does affect, you know, that's why we have confession. You know, Jesus instituted the sacrament of penance because at the Last Supper, because we have to have a way out of that, you know what I mean? God knows that we're weak and that we do get tempted and that we're weak as human beings, and He made a way for us to resolve that, you know what I mean? By going to confession and getting that grace. And just being able to admit our sins, and that's all Jesus wants. You know, Saint Therese said that. Saint Therese, and I've said this before, and it's one of our mantras here in this group is, you know, that the problem lies not that we have our she called it our poverty and littleness, which is like weakness and limitations. It's that we can't admit it. We won't admit it. And all God wants us is to admit it. To be honest about it. You know, I have this fault, I have this fault, I have this fault. And then just work on it. You know what I mean? With his vision, during Lent now is a good time to work on some of our faults. You know, we take some, it's not just all about not eating, like they say, you know, not eating chocolates or, you know, not drinking coffee. You know, people, I mean, that's okay if you really are addicted to certain things, and you, but you can't use Lent to, you know, because that becomes like a, what do you call that, like a human activity, you know what I mean? Like, I'm going to, like on New Year's, it's like a New Year's resolution, and you say, oh, I'm going to, you know, stop eating certain things, and I'm going to run more, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to get my weight down. That's all human activity, you know what I mean? And I'm not saying, you know, you can't give up candy or whatever for Lent, but that shouldn't be the primary thing, you know what I mean? We really should be working on our faults and our sin, you know. And you know, if you, like I have a temper at times, and I, you know, I've been trying to work on my temper for many years now, you know, and or just, you know, apologizing to people if you do lose it, you know. I find that's very, it's a beautiful thing to be able to say, you know, if you did, and you know, to be able to say, like, you know, I'm sorry. But you know, people have a hard time saying they're sorry, especially in this day and age, you know, because it's all about, you know, my image, you know, my status, how people look at me, my control, you know. It's like when in relationships, it's a lot about the me. It's a lot about, well, what am I getting out of this? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So we don't apologize, or we don't, you know, forgive. You know, it's like we get a certain power out of not forgiving someone. You know, or withholding, like withholding, which is, you know, sinful in itself. You know, to not, you know, Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7.
Seven.
Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7.
Always.
You know, so, you know, that's a command. That wasn't just, well, you know, and he understands that we can't, you know, naturally always feel like forgiving, or, you know, it doesn't come that natural to us, but with his grace and the act of the will, see, again, we have these powers as human beings that we could heal. And like Mother Teresa always said, if someone insults you, if someone misunderstands you, if someone criticizes you, she had like 10 different things of offenses against the person. She said, forgive them anyway, because in the end, the act of forgiveness has more to do with our relationship with God than it does with that person. Which is very, very, very powerful truth. In other words, Jesus, God commands us to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So it's not, you know, he's just not saying, well, if you feel like it, you know, or he's given a command, you know. And it's because, so when we forgive someone, we're pleasing God, and we get closer to him. You know, it's like a plus in our, not that God has plus and minuses or scorecards like people think, but I mean, it brings us into a closer relationship with him, is what Mother Teresa, you know, found out, you know, and it's a good, that was a good lesson. So, you know, here we are in the reparation group, and you know, we're trying to grow spiritually and more in union with which, you know. this first reading today was about Noah, you know, Noah's covenant with God, you know.
Absolutely.
And, you know, God made a covenant with us, you know, with, you know, through Abraham and Moses and Noah and all these people that went before us. And God makes good on his promises. God is faithful to his promises. You know, that woman I talked about earlier that I've been working with for a long time, see, you know, she just can't, you know, I say, well, if you can't trust God right now, trust my faith in God, I tell her, you know what I mean? Trust, because I've gone through a lot of darknesses. I mean, I've been in recently, not too long ago, in a very deep darkness, you know, and I have had deep trials in the last 10 years, and God has brought me through these trials, but it was only to strengthen my faith and my hope and my trust in him, and that he can get me through these things, that he's not abandoning me, that he didn't abandon me, you know, that he always responds to me. It's amazing. Every time people should try this, you know, when you're going through something, just ask Jesus to, you know, to say something, to respond to you, any kind of scripture book or meditation book or anything, you know, that's of a spiritual nature, of a Catholic nature or a spiritual. He gives me, you know, a verse, or, you know, he does respond with exactly what I need to hear, you know, to encourage me or give me support or confirm, you know, affirm my identity in him. And, you know, the other day I got something like, I chose you. I was feeling, you know, upset about something, and I was about, you know, thoughts. I was very angry and resentful toward, you know, in my mind towards someone, and I couldn't shake it for a while, you know. And I said, Lord, help me. And I said, I need to hear from you, you know. And he gave me, you know, like, I know you, you know, like all these kind of scriptures that say, I know you, I know what goes on in your mind and your heart, you know, I know when you sit and when you stand, you know, the Psalm 139 or 39 or something, and but I chose you anyway, you know. God chooses, he knows that we have all the particular sin conditions that we have. He knows that. At one point in my life, I realized that, you know, I thought I was more together than I was, like emotionally. And then because I had a good intellect, I was with Father Harvey, and I knew God gave me a lot of graces to understand, you know, living a chaste life and all this. And I was helping people, and then I had to have like a little, you know, God has to let you fall a little bit, mm-hmm. because you can't get too, like your ego, you know, we have ego and pride and all that kind of stuff, and he has to knock us down sometimes in our ego and pride, you know, because we have to become more humble and more meek and more humble and more and accept our humanity and our littleness. And someone came to me recently, and he, you know, he had a lot of molestations in his life, you know, growing up, and you know, you could see that it was very painful, and it was very you know, that he you know, that he was probably feeling a lot of shame and not good about himself, you know. And the greatest thing that we teach here in this group, and that was, you know, from St. Therese, well, it was from St. Paul originally, and Jesus and Mary, but St. Paul really taught about the, you know, I termed the spirituality of weakness, you know, that we have to come to it, we have to come to accept who we are in a sense of our humanity, you know, like, whatever we went through that's okay, you know. Struggle is, and the struggle is okay. That's what's going to bring us, you know, struggle. God works in our weakness, you know. In your weakness is your strength, he said. You know, St. Paul said three times, I asked the Lord to get rid of the weakness, you know, because you want to feel like, you know, we all want to wipe out our weakness so that we can feel like we're together, you know. And no, God doesn't allow that, because we have to know our weakness, you know. We have to know our sinfulness, we have to know, you know, we have to admit, you know, and become more humble, you know. So You know, the best exercise, I don't care, you know, I've seen many people over the last 30 years that I've done counseling, and when it comes down to it, you know, understanding psychology is good, and understanding, you know, development and understanding what happens to people, and people to become aware of what happened with their father or their mother or whatever is very good, you know, to understand your family systems and stuff. But the real healing, I think, and that's why we got into this more of a Catholic therapy, you know, that was created like about maybe 20 years now, that when people call and they're looking, you know, they want to know God. They want to know, they know there's an emptiness there, and they want to know, they want to grow spiritually. You know what I mean? They call and they say, you know, I want a Catholic, I want to, you know, not necessarily the word Catholic, but, you know, they know that they have a deeper need somewhere to go to understand something on a deeper, in a deeper level, you know. That's why people are running to the Eastern religions and yoga and New Age stuff and all that, because they know, they can sense that they need something, you know, deeper to fill them, to fulfill them, you know. You know, so, you know, Saint Therese, I mean, what she was saying, you have to accept yourself. You know, and that, I found that in therapy to be very, the real tool of someone feeling better about themselves, you know, is when they can just come to accept, you know, it's okay that, it's not okay that someone was molested, you know what I mean? But it's if it happened to you, you have to try to just accept that and say, you know, this happened to me. It wasn't the person's fault, you know. And like other people, we affect one another. We're going to affect one another and damage one another, you know, psychologically. But, you know, to just say, this is me, not to compare yourself with somebody else, you know, or look at the grass is greener on the other side, like, oh, look at that person, or be envious or competitive, or no, everything, we have to just look within ourselves. The kingdom of God is within us. I remember that was a big thing when I learned that. Like, everything is right within us. All the powers, you know, of healing and transformation and everything are within us, you know, because what we have to just deal with us, as we're all unique individuals. So whatever happened to you, whatever happened to me, you know, it's you know, we just have to deal with that aspect of that, you know, okay, you know, this happened, but I surrender everything to you, Lord, you know, and the Lord, you know, to bring it to Jesus for healing, and that he can work in and through our weakness to bring us into the light and to bring us into that transformation. You know, that from all these, God works out his redemption of us through our weakness. So we shouldn't try to run away from the weakness or deny this. Homosexual feelings and desires, and we have certain thoughts. Yeah, we have to work on ourselves. Like I said, we have to work to purify ourselves and help, you know, through the sacraments and maybe therapy and whatever, you know. But we don't, if we deny the things that are going on, or, you know, or hate ourselves for it, we're not, you know, it's just going to make us worse. You know, you have to just say, you know, become and like the Pharisee and the publican. No, not the Pharisee, it was the Pharisee and the publican. That, you know, the Pharisee that stood before God, very self-righteous, and then the publican, I think, maybe I'm saying it wrong, but the penitent, you know, was in the back of the church saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know? We have to stay in that posture, in that disposition, that I'm a sinner. You know, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Not to hate yourself, but just to admit, you know, admit to God our faults, And he'll lift us up. Like Mary says in the Magnificat, he lifts up the lowly. And he confounds the pride and their conceit, you know. He'll lift us up. I mean, so we have to come to accept ourselves. And it sounds easy, but it's hard. And I remember, you know, when that was said to me years ago, and I said, oh my, you know, I thought that was just like a cliche, you know. And I thought, oh, you know, what the heck are they talking about? You know, I had to, like, keep, not flagellating myself, but I had to keep knocking myself, you know. I should be better, I should be better. You know what I mean? Or I know so much, I should be better. You know, everybody, we want to, you know, it's that human pride. It's really pride, you know. And, yeah, we should be better. You know, God wants us to grow, like I said, spiritually, and be better, you know, in the sense of uniting with Him. But we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be perfect. You know, we all want to stand in our pride and our ego, like we're so together, you know, but we're not. And I had to find that out at one point. And I remember, I'm saying, like, I was kind of like knocked around in an experience I was having with some woman. And I said, and then I realized, and I said, wow, I experienced my extreme weakness in my homo emotional need, you know?
Yes.
I couldn't get rid of it. Even though I thought I had. And then I got knocked down again. You know what I mean? So it was like, I couldn't get rid of it. And then I realized, God called me. Now, He had to know this about me before He called me. You know, that I'm not so together. You know, emotionally, I'm not so together. Mm-hmm. And I may never be. And I won't be. You know, we won't be. It's like an alcoholic who says, you know, I'm an alcoholic, and knows that they can never take a sip of a drink. You know, we have to admit, you know, that we have these homosexual feelings and desires, but we have to try not to take that drink. You know, even in our minds, you know, in our fantasies and in the lust. You know, we have to try to work on that, you know, with the grace of God and confession and therapy and all that, but it's you know, you never really truly like recover in the way that we want to recover. Like, I know that as a counselor, in the beginning of my counseling, you know, becoming a therapist, I wanted to fix everybody and make everybody okay. You know what I mean? You know, some people wouldn't come back. Some people, you know, when people reach a certain thing and they can't change, they can't make a decision, they can't. You know, they're in a relationship, they're afraid to leave the person, whatever it is, you know what I mean? And then I realized not everybody's going to recover in this life, you know, and that's okay, you know, as long as, because God works in all that, you know, but you know, we have to just try to accept ourselves and who and what our faults are and what happened to us and all of that, and then that could bring us into sainthood. God can transform us and bring us into through His grace, you know, just by being humble about it and more honest, you know, and more trusting in God. And that's what I said, like this woman that I know, she just has a hard time trusting when she's in situations that she can't control. You know, so I say, well, trust me in my faith, because I could tell you that, you know, not that I'm always, you know, I'm there's many days or times that when I have to struggle with going deeper in my faith and my hope and my trust, and I just went through a period recently of that, you know, another level of that, with, you know, like the dark night sometimes, to bring us into a deeper trust in God and faith. So, you know, this is all comes with Lent. You know, we're in Lent. So we're in a time of reparation, you know, a time to work on ourselves, a time to offer ourselves. We offer our our homosexual feelings and desires and other faults that we have, and we're united with the passion of Jesus for the salvation of souls, that's our call. You know, that's our call. And we bring others, that's when how we can bring other people into the light and out of the darkness and into conversion. Lent is about conversion. It's about, you know, bringing us into conversion of heart. You know, it's a time to stop and say, you know what's important? The most important thing in life is not to live in a big house, or not to have a pool, or not to have three cars, or the best car, or not to have the best job, or, you know, or any, that's not the most important things in life. You know, it's necessary in life to, you know, to have to work and do things, but, you know, it's not about the big show. It's a relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, and to grow spiritually, to grow interiorly. I like that word better, because the word spiritual now is taken. They're using it for a lot of different things and different concepts, and it's not the true concept of the interior life. You know, we're here to grow interiorly in our deepest self with God. You know. So that's what Lent is all about, to take that time, you know, to pray more, to go to Mass more, you know, to pay attention more to our relationship with Jesus. And really, we need to have that basic relationship with Jesus in prayer to grow an inch, you know. So we'll grow from an inch to a yard to a foot. You know, the more we enter into that relationship with Jesus. So, well, we'll end here now, and we thank God. We thank you, Jesus, who's here before us in the Blessed Sacrament. We thank you for this time of Lent and our call, Lord, and that we are in the light, that we're able to, you know, acknowledge you, Lord, and as our Savior, and thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice on the cross, and to the understanding of the sin can destroy us. And we don't sit here in self-righteousness, but we sit here in penitence for our own sins and our own weaknesses, our own faults, Lord, our own inclinations, sinful inclinations, and we offer them, and we unite that. We unite our sinfulness and our littleness and our poverty of, you know, our weaknesses. We unite it with your passion and death for the salvation of souls, for the conversion of our brothers and sisters that are not hearing this, that you draw many people to hear these talks, and for conversion of heart, for a deeper understanding, for healing and conversion, so that everyone could be brought out of the darkness and into the light. And Mary, we ask for your intercession against all evil and evil in this world, to as our spiritual mother, to bring us, you know, all on this journey to God safely, spiritually, I mean emotionally and spiritually, psychologically. Mary, help us and be with us and take us closer to Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and to remember what is flesh, but what is spirit, and that we make up in our own bodies, the suffering in our own bodies, we unite it with Jesus, we make up in our own bodies what is still lacking, you know, in the body of Christ. You know, Jesus did fulfill, you know, made a way for us and this whole process of redemption, but we're still, you know, in union with him and Mary, Mary as a co-redemptrix, and we're in that process of reparation for the world, to bring everyone into the light and into conversion and healing. Amen. So we'll start our rosary, and now in our private time with Jesus, and then on the Divine Mercy chaplet. I just wanted to add that, you know, God doesn't always show us the fruit of this group, you know, the prayers and the, though I know I have, you know, I know that from time to time he does let me know. He'll put something in front of me and let me know that, you know, that he does, you know, respond to the prayers of this group and the offering of ourselves, or he'll put something that he wants us to pray for, you know, that comes out of no, you know, like maybe I'm on the internet and I see something, you know, or LifeSite News, they have this thing that brings up different things that are going on, you know, against the church and with abortion and homosexuality and euthanasia and all these different things. In, you know, like Canada is that President Trudeau. I mean, anyway, but I mean, he's actually almost making people, you know, go against abortion, or else a penalty, or else you'll get a penalty against you, and it's terrible. It's terrible. He's a young man. He's real good looking. I'm saying he's very against, you know, he's very against the teachings of the church, and. And particularly, you know, with abortion and, well, anyway, I don't want to get into that too much, but anyway, things will come to me from different sites or different things. And yesterday I was looking for something, I was seeing if the last talk got on the website, there's a group called Courage on Call. You know, it's a group that on Tuesday nights they have a telephone conference call, you know, with anybody all over the place. And, you know, they always write little things, you know, if they're struggling or something, and people respond to them. Like, and I've been doing that. I've been responding to some of them when they write, you know, different things. Somebody put up a post of this young man, and he really, you know, he did like a personal little video, you know, and it's really talking out, you know, for the truth. And he's young and, you know, he's vibrant and he's really saying, you know, we have to, you know, like respect God and his truth. And I mean, it was a fantastic thing to hear from a young person, you know, a young man. And I knew that God, you know, see that to know that that's the fruits, like the fruits of this group, you know. That this young, you know, like these young people now are coming up, and they know, you know, they're God's giving them the grace, so they're looking for truth, you know, and they're seeking out the, you know, they're seeking out the truth and fulfillment and all that, and God is blessing them, and he was just so powerful, this young man, and this guy put on the thing Facebook is that, you know, popular social media thing. They won't put this kid on.
No.
They won't allow that. Now, what does that tell you? You know, because they, you know, they're afraid that, you know, he's hurting the homosexual or he's saying something against, you know, the homosexual person and maybe, you know, make them feel bad or something. Or, well, no, the church always teaches the difference between the person. God loves the person, even though he has the feelings and attractions, but he hates the sin, which is the sexual activity and the lifestyle, you know. And this kid was coming out with all this, you know, and it was a beautiful thing, and yet he's being prohibited to go on Facebook, you know, which just shows you where the country is at, you know, with all this political correctness. But it would affirm us here, you know, to... I think God showed me that, you know, the power of our prayer and our sacrifice and our offering of us is bringing life, you know, into the church, you know, into the, which we need, you know, to, when we're, you know, when we're, you know, we're getting older and we need, you know, the more voices to come out there after us, you know. So I know I was 25 when I had my conversion. And God used my voice and used my witness, you know. Mm-hmm. And now he's going to use this kid, you know, this young boy. So bless him, Jesus. Bless that kid and his efforts. And it attracts other young people, you know, to the truth, to hear the side mm-hmm. to the story, you know. And also this week there was, there's a famous show on TV and during the day and the morning called The View, and they're very, they're very liberal, very progressive liberals, and most of them that are on the panel, you know. But they have one woman who's more conservative, you know, that kind of fights with them, you know, whatever. And but this one woman on the panel, she's, you know, very outspoken, very, she can get very rude and very she's very angry and all of that. But and anyway, she Mike Pence made some reference, I don't know if it was at the prayer breakfast that they had in Washington or something, but he talked like, you know, like when you're when you come into conversion, you know, and you say the Lord put something on my heart or something, or he made a reference to like God, Jesus, like speaking with him, you know, and she said, oh, you know, I know we can talk to God, but people who say that Jesus talks to them, they're mentally ill, you know, or so, you know, she made this ignorant statement, but anyway. You know, because like I was telling you, it's not that you hear Jesus audibly in your ear, you know, or but you feel him in your heart. You sense his voice in your heart, and that does happen. Jesus is very much with us. He's a person. He's alive. He's with us. And if you open yourself to connect to him, he will lead you and guide you, and you will, you know, hear him in your heart or in some response or direction from somebody else or whatever, you know, even if it comes to another person, you know, or whatever. So Mike Pence was very offended by what she said, and he went on and he kind of gave a rebuttal, like, you know, about it, and even the saints and mystics, they actually heard Jesus and saw Jesus, and you know, the mystics have seen the visionaries. So it's like this woman is just ignorant, you know. I mean, she just, you know, doesn't, she wants to shout out all truth, you know what I mean? And she has a very loud voice, and we have to pray for her, that's all. I mean, whatever she's heard about or whatever her problem is or her issues, you know, we have to pray for her. But Jesus certainly does respond to us in many ways, you know. So we thank you, Lord, for that, and we thank you for that young man that is witnessing, you know, for you right now. Bless him, Lord.